we continue to think about the nature of forgiveness in our second reading, which you can find in the book of Matthew, chapter 18. You'll find the words on your service sheet or page 984 in the Pew Bibles, or if you're using a large print version, it's 1744. So we read about the unmerciful servant, and we read Matthew chapter 18, starting at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. The fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called his servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from the heart." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A prayer as we start. Heavenly Father, may your Holy Spirit allow these words of Jesus to be doing heart surgery on us this morning. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. When was the last time you were scammed? Sold something that wasn't as described? Or maybe that didn't even exist at all? Tricked into some catch in the small print that ended up costing us dearly? Well, I want you, aside from the sort of feeling of stupidity and regret that you might feel, and I can certainly identify with, just to conjure in your mind that feeling that you're owed something, you're owed money, and you want it back. Perhaps in the situation you're thinking of being tricked or scammed, you had the experience of finding out that you couldn't get your money back because there's no safety net that will kick in this particular instance. I think of the wedding list company that my friends used. And it took money from their friends and family in advance of their wedding, but went into liquidation before they saw a single wedding gift. I think of the disappointment and that sense of having been robbed that particularly the people who bought the gifts felt. Or I think of scammers who make ill-gotten gains that run into the millions. But on being caught, they've spent it all. And so the court can't order them to pay anything other than a measly sum back. The reaction, well, it's anger, it's outrage, isn't it? The feeling that people should be made somehow to pay back. Well, in our passage today, in Matthew's Gospel, that's exactly the feeling that Jesus is tapping into as he answers Peter's question. We read of a king settling his accounts. And a man brought before him in verse 24 is perhaps his biggest debtor. Maybe he's brought before him first, and maybe that's because if the king was to settle this debt, then he'd be well on his way to balancing the books. It's been estimated that in today's money, the sort of debt that was owed to the king by this man was in the region of £5 billion. It's an astronomical figure. It says here 10,000 talents. Well, we know that the entire sort of taxed income of the whole area of Palestine was only 8,000 talents. It's a huge sum. So no wonder the man almost has to be dragged before him. It's a conversation he's not looking forward to. We don't quite know what's happened to the money. Maybe he's squandered it. Maybe he's made very unwise investments. But that's not the focus of the parable here. We simply know that he owes a great debt, and a debt, if he's got nothing to his name, that he will never be able to repay. Nonetheless, he does fall on his knees before the king. Look at verse 26. Be patient with me, and I will pay back everything. Those words must have clearly been quite empty. I mean, how could he? How could he have paid back a sum of that size? But remarkably, the king is moved in compassion and mercy, despite the huge cost to himself in doing so, to cancel a debt of this size. And also the threat of prison for him and his family is removed. He has the opportunity to be a free man. And it appears as though he leaves the room as a free man. But what happens next shows us he isn't really a free man. He bumps almost straight away into someone who owes him money. But by contrast, this sum is just a trifling sum. It's a few days' wages. And for fear that this man might escape his grasp, do you see what he does? Verse 28, he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me. There's anger here, aggression, violence even. It's striking, isn't it? Because it happens so soon after he's been forgiven this vast sum. Jesus is showing the contrast very clearly. He almost falls into the man as he's leaving the room. He should have the king's words still ringing in his ears. Words of incredible mercy and grace. And yet they seem to have washed over him. Steve's illustration at the beginning was helpful, wasn't it? As we saw the bricks being collected. The bricks of unforgiveness, of unresolved conflict that we acquire as we go through life. Daniel weighed down by them as he moved towards the front of the church. Bricks of unforgiveness that we're unwilling, really, to let go of. Like this man. He should have been a free man as he left the king's presence. But instead he was still weighed down, still trapped in that unforgiveness. He hadn't been transformed by the incredible encounter. Well, this story has been told by Jesus to answer a question that Peter has asked him. Look at verse 21. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? That would have been considered quite a generous way of doing things. Peter probably was rather chuffed with himself, claiming that he could forgive someone seven times in a row, giving himself a pat on the back. Jesus' answer is striking. I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. This is what freedom from unforgiveness looks like. So Jesus' challenge to Peter is the same to us today. And it's got two parts to it, really, the parts that are in the story. First of all, have our lives been transformed by the mercy and compassion of God? How do we stand before God? Do we come to him as those who know we have a debt we could never repay? Come to him with empty hands. Come to him as those who are ready to humble ourselves before him, to set aside our pride and our self-confidence, and to admit that we have nothing to offer to him to repay the debt we owe him. To give up pretending that we're okay. To give up pretending we can repay God through our own efforts, through our own goodness, our own holiness. But instead to accept God's mercy, to cling to him, to receive from him gladly. The challenge of how we ourselves stand before God. And secondly, the challenge of how we then treat others. I wonder if you've seen the recent adaptation of The Great Gatsby on film. I was reminded as I was preparing this sermon of that sort of champagne fountain that you see at a sort of Great Gatsby style party. You know, the one, the champagne glasses stacked up in a great pyramid, and the big magnum of champagne being poured over the glasses and cascading down the sides. Well, there's a reason that that sort of thing is considered lavish. It sends the message that the champagne is flowing freely and it's not going to run out anytime soon. No one's concerned about the drops that might be spilt because there's a generous host who is going to keep on bringing out this precious champagne. Well, I wonder if we should think of God like that. That his mercy is endless, will continue to flow into our hearts, boundless, unceasing. Do we view God like that? Picture the champagne cascading down, a lavish display of generosity. You see, if we're convinced of that, then we won't hold on to unforgiveness ourselves. If we've been transformed by the mercy of God, we'll draw on that endless source of mercy ourselves and show that mercy to others. I've been challenged as I've been preparing this passage this week of the unforgiveness in my heart that I harbour. I need to gaze again on the mercy of God. And of course, we find the greatest display of that mercy at the cross. It cost a lot for the king to forgive, didn't it? A huge debt. Well, it cost a lot for the King of Kings to forgive. To humble himself in appearance as a man, to humble himself to a shameful death, a death that was brought about through false accusation and betrayal, a criminal's death, a shameful death. Cost him as much as he had to die for us, to bring us forgiveness. But he also models forgiveness at the cross. Remember his words. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. How could it be that he could forgive the people who were executing him as he was being nailed to the cross? Remarkable. But the Son was sure of the Father's mercy, and drawing on that, was able to show that mercy to others. I'm sure many of you will have heard of Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch believer, famous for her experience through the war of hiding Jews in her home to try and allow them to be helped to safety. She was caught, and with her sister Betsy, was sent from one concentration camp to another until they end up at Ravensbrück, one of the cruelest places. And she watched her sister Betsy die just days before she was released. Released by accident, a clerical error, all those she'd been with were executed days later. Well, after the war, Corrie travelled back to Germany to speak of God's forgiveness to the very people who had so cruelly tortured her. She was speaking one evening, and she said, "When we confess our sins, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. As she uttered those words, she saw a face that she recognized. Horror overtook her as she remembered where she knew this man from. How she'd been made to walk naked past this man, treated like an animal. He had been one of the cruelest guards that she'd met in Ravensbrook. He approached her at the end of her talk, thrust his hand out to shake hers, and said, "A fine message, Fraulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." "You mentioned Ravensbrook in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there. But since that time, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fraulein. Will you forgive me?" Corrie wrestled with herself. She remembered her sister dying at the hands of this man. But she also remembered that God had already forgiven her. And she thought of Jesus' words on forgiveness. As she prayed silently in her heart, "Jesus, help me," she found her hand rising to shake the outstretched arm. Overcome with emotion and a growing feeling of warmth, she began to cry. She found herself able to say, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." She later wrote, "I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even then, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit." Corrie ten Boom understood this parable, and against all odds, she lived by it. Will we be those who live by it too? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we think of the boundless mercy that we can know in you. Father, protect us from being like that servant who left the room unchanged by the mercy of the King. Help us to let go of unforgiveness in our hearts, to bathe in your mercy, to know its transforming power in our lives, and then to extend that boundless mercy to those we meet. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you might transform our church family, that more and more we might reflect that mercy, even at great cost. And may we be those who shine brightly for the watching world to see the transforming power of a merciful and gracious God. For your name's sake, amen.
Amen.